1 Peter chapter number 1 is where we will be. All right. So, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Remember, those are regions in Turkey. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We preached on that verse. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what did He beget us to? A lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And tonight's Scripture, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if you need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable? That means you can't even describe it. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Quickly, I just wanted to point out that this has a similar feel to Hebrews 10 that you've been going through with me on Sunday night with Pastor Sean, and how it says in the end of the verse, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, 38, 39. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith is a Scripture found four times in the Bible. Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And so that seems to be the idea that just people are not only made just by faith, but they continue living by faith. They continue living by faith. Just people live by faith. And anyways, Peter is no different in what he says. Here is a good quote. And it goes along with from Solomon, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Did you see that? A heavy heart affects your health. It just does. People struggle with their health when they are always burdened down. How should we say? Let's use a word today so you have no doubt what I'm saying. Stress. Okay? Yeah. You're going to struggle with health if you can't get a hold of this idea of hope. What's that? Okay. All right. Good. Here's what Paul says. Hope maketh us not ashamed because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. You know, having some hope will make you bold. It'll make you bold. I don't like being timid. Now, I know some of you probably think I don't struggle with it. I do struggle with it sometimes. Like when I'm about to preach. I struggle with timidity. I don't like feeling inept. Do you? Does anyone here just enjoy not being confident? Without power, you know, I don't. I'm sure you don't either. And so today we're going to talk about, here's Paul again. Here's what we're looking for, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for a blessed hope, and it happens at the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's interesting. You're going to see in a minute. Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, I don't think we can pray enough, and you're not deaf. You don't need me to rehearse this because you forgot. I guess I'm saying it more for me that I need you in these next several minutes to give the truth that you have written down now almost 2,000 years ago. We are asking for a special help. Now, I could just be a lecturer, Lord, to a room full of people, but that is not at all what preaching is supposed to be. So take, please, the message from my heart. No. Take the message from the heart of God. And drive it through me to these your sheep. We are your sheep in desperate need of being fed from the shepherd. And I pray that you take these scriptures and make them come alive to us and make something that would normally be anemic and inept and unusable like this vessel, and take the scripture and hammer it deep into our souls so that we will never be the same. Never, never be the same as when we walked in here this evening thinking that maybe we were just coming to a service. So take these scriptures and change us forever. I pray that from the judgment seat we will look back on January the 25th, 2012 and realize that it was an eternity-changing evening. Because it is. Tonight in this room we will make decisions. We will begin perspectives and attitudes that will echo in eternity. Help us never to forget the significance of a moment. And I pray that you would honor your word. For your word says that you have honored your word above your own name. And so we ask these things in faith, nothing wavering, trusting that somehow, at the end of this message, people will know they've heard from the Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've told you, I think 2 weeks ago, that you're going to see some real parallels in the book of 1 Peter with the Israelites. You know, the Israelites are some strange people. But then again, so are we. And you might notice, now we've talked about the first six 2 weeks ago. Let's go back a slide, please. We talked about the first six 2 weeks ago. We might remember, this is not even working. If my dad were here, he would pitch it out in the yard. Okay? All right. So, huh? He would indeed. He did it with empty milk jugs. He did it with a cat once. So, I promise you, and he'll hear this. I'm sorry, Dad, but everyone's going to know. So we got number 7. Israelites are commanded to rejoice greatly. And I don't go ahead just yet. This is going to have to be a team effort tonight. I can see that. We are dealing with a group of people in the Old Testament that had a relationship with the Lord. And quite frankly, they broke their covenant with God. And God is not through with national Israel. I mean, up there in Romans 11:2, it says, Paul asked the question, is God going to throw away the people that he foreknew? No, God forbid, he said. So there will be a day when ethnic Israel will return to God in mass. We're not there yet. But today I want you to notice, next slide please, Zechariah 9:9, where Israel is told, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Why? Because your king is coming. So you see, there really is another parallel here. We are commanded in 1 Peter 1:6 to greatly rejoice. Why? Well, we're going to find out in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, because our king is coming. Our king is coming. Next. And here we have this strange thing. See, when we hear the word joy or rejoice, sometimes people get the idea that because this guy is peppy, that means that I mean having joy means being peppy. Always having something smart to say. You know, that's not it. We're dealing with a group of people here who are, you'll notice, in heaviness. And yet they are commanded in their heaviness to greatly rejoice. Now let that sink in. Greatly rejoice. Now the fact that it's heavy, your heart is heavy, and yet you are commanded to rejoice greatly. It was not optional for... Are you with me? It was not optional in Zechariah 9:9 for the Jews, and it is not optional for us today. This is an imperative. Peter is saying, rejoice greatly while you're in your heaviness. How is that possible? How can you be both heavy-hearted and rejoice? Peter, I don't understand you. Well, Peter says, well, you would understand me if you were walking in my shoes. I know what it is to be threatened every time I go to preaching. I know what it is to have a family that I cannot bring with me on all of my missionary journeys. I know what it is to be in great heaviness. Peter said, I was in prison in Acts chapter number 12. I know what it is to be in great heaviness. He says, but we are not to let that drive the train for us. Our heaviness is something we experience and it's a part of life. We don't try to say, I feel fine. No, that's not real, is it? That's not real. And you're not going to be healthy suppressing feelings of grief and heaviness. There are going to be times in your life when a loved one dies, when an adoption is not working out. I was grieving with you last May through that, Curries. I love you, and I was hurting with you. And I was in deep heaviness with you. And we are in deep heaviness when I think of Randy, who would be here. And I am in deep heaviness, and I am understanding that Pastor Dwayne is in deep heaviness. These are things that we don't explain away with a quick bumper sticker or a t-shirt. Please don't do that. Please don't click comment and type in your first little Bible verse that pops into your head and push enter on your Facebook. That doesn't help anybody. It doesn't relieve any heaviness. And yet somehow, in the middle of that heaviness, while you're pulling that plow that is dragging deep, we are commanded. We are not given an option. We are commanded to rejoice greatly. Now these are intense, emotional commands. I notice we have some spouses in here without their spouse. The fact is, some of it is because your spouse is in another classroom in the building, and okay, that's easy enough. But some of it is because your spouse doesn't come to church. You're in heaviness. Some of you have been cheated at the workplace, and you're in heaviness. Some of you are bothered about being lonely, and you're in heaviness. You're disappointed about a promotion that didn't go through, and you are in heaviness. Things, people do not understand you because you look different, sound different, think differently, however it is, and you are in heaviness, and no one is asking you, stop being heavy. Certainly Peter's not saying that, because he says, if need be, you are in a season, for a season, you're in this heaviness. But while you're there, rejoice greatly. How is that possible? That takes supernatural Holy Spirit help. I was talking to a brother this morning. We chat on Gmail every morning, I think. Gmail or Facebook every morning when I open my computer. He's on his second cup of coffee. And I won't say who it is because he's a member here. But I said, are you walking with the Lord? And he says, well, it's tough. I said, do you remember what life was like without walking with the Lord? Which tough would you like? You see, we are in heaviness. And yet we have to balance that with the reality that Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is that possible? How can you say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, be exceeding glad and rejoice, those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Do you think that those that you read about in Voice of the Martyrs who are in prison in Africa, who are imprisoned in parts of South America, who are imprisoned in parts of Central America, who do you think in Asia, do you think that they are in their jail cells and just constantly smiling? Is that what we're dealing with here? Greatly rejoicing? Is it? No, it's not. I can't always tell you what greatly rejoicing looks like, because quite frankly, I'm with you on this. We're sojourners and strangers, and we're still understanding not how to work hard to get close to God, but how to work hard at just surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And there is a fantastic difference. This Christian life is not supposed to be, boy, I hope I can do better tomorrow. It's supposed to be, I am going to surrender to Christ. Romans 6:14, whoever you yield yourselves as servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey. And so we find out that surrendering brings victory. Trying harder does not bring anything but failure. You get that? Let me say it again. Trying harder doesn't bring you anything but an awareness that you can't try hard enough. But trust, on the other hand, will make you change. You'll be laying in bed at night, and you'll be thinking, why did I say that to that person that way? What is wrong with me? And you will get up at strange hours of the night and email an apology. Not because you're perfect. Not because you don't experience heaviness, but because in the middle of that heaviness, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes over. It shows you and me how human we are. And how absolutely dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit we really are. I mean, when was the last time that we really sat there and said, God, if you do not help me with this, I am going to mess it all up. Well, I suppose I better get to what I need to say here. But I wanted you to notice, please, that this is a theme throughout all of 1 Peter. Rejoicing. Rejoicing greatly. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 8. You might take a pen and circle the word rejoice with joy. You might circle that phrase and draw a line up to greatly rejoice in verse 6 and circle that. See, I wouldn't write my Bible. Well, you are laboring at a great disadvantage. They actually make Bibles you can write in. Mine looks like a road map. The fact is, you need to learn to write your Bible. It'll become your Bible then. So I feel sacrilegious. Well, that's okay, then don't do it. Just forget everything the old bald man said. All right? Just forget everything he says. All right? You won't hurt my feelings unless you tell me you're doing it. I'm just kidding. All right. So, we have this strange thing. Next. We have a rejoicing heavy heart. Now let's talk about this rejoicing heavy heart. Doesn't that seem like a paradox? Is that anyone else in here still scratching their head over that? You're heavy and rejoice. You have a heavy heart, rejoice. Rejoice with a heavy heart. It's the idea that I am pulling this plow and I'm looking up ahead and taking joy in the fact that one day I'm going to set it down. Now here's the problem. We try to think, let me just speak for me. My problem is that I expect to put the plow down next week. And I may not. Paul said, I'd like to put this plow down, and God told him 3 times, no. My grace is plenty. You rejoice greatly in your heaviness. I read this week in Deuteronomy chapter 3, after Moses struck the rock the second time when God told him to speak to it, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 3, basically Moses blamed the children of Israel, for your sake, I'm not going into the Canaan land, but I'm not bitter. You know, it's kind of like that one of those things. And he says, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, just let me go over there. And God said, Deuteronomy chapter 3, God said, Moses, we're not talking about this anymore. You're not going. Moses, you better rejoice with your heavy heart. There'll be a day when there will be no more heavy hearts. For the believer, there will be no more heavy hearts. But until then, with our heaviness, somehow, we rejoice. We don't do it with our own strength. I'd like you to notice what's on the board. It's a continued description of God's elect. Okay, listen. You need to know Philippians 1:28. I think I quoted it Sunday night. It all blurs. It's given unto us on His behalf, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. The whole doctrine of suffering, it really bothers me. I don't like talking about it. I don't think there's any virtue in praying for trials. I think that you're insane if you do that. Lord, make me a Job. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Make me a Job? He may very well do that. You know? Careful what you ask for, slick. Now, remember who this is to. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect. And we love that idea. I'm elect! I'm elect through the sanctification of the Spirit. I'm elect because of God the Father's foreknowledge. He elects me and I'm sanctified by the Spirit. And I mean, I'm driven through to the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, and oh, that's good, and I get grace and peace. And verse 3, I am quickened, and I get this new birth, and it's a lively hope because He's merciful to me, because He elected me, He's merciful. And because He elected me, I've got a new hope, and He's elected me. And so, in verse number 4, I have an inheritance. I mean, I'm going to heaven. I'm elected to that. In verse number 5, I'm elected to the fact. Now, this is still description. Are you with me? I'm elected to eternal security. I'm kept by the power of God to salvation. Verse number 6, hey, elect person, guess what else you're supposed to do? In the middle of that wonderful news, wherein you greatly rejoice. In all of that good news, you stand right in the middle of that good news and rejoice with your heaviness. It's a description. We are to be greatly rejoicing with our heavy hearts because that is what we've been chosen to. The process is not over yet. And that's not good news for me, but it is wonderful news for me. And you know what I mean, don't you? So, go ahead. Go ahead all the way up till you see verse 6. All right. Look at verse 6. There's an interesting word there. You rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Manifold trials. Manifold is an interesting word. It's used twice in 1 Peter. It means a many-colored, many-colored life. So you get temptations of every color. Isn't that good news? You get trials of all types. Left on the spectrum, right on the spectrum, all those trials are yours. And the price was right. Verse number 2, it was came at the price of His blood. So you get these trials. They're free. No, they're not. Jesus paid for them. You see, we see trials as a liability. They're really a benefit. Romans 8:28, you know the verse, right? Okay? And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to this purpose. Well, that sounds like it's just completely arbitrary and individual, and it's just, you could just pull that out, and you know what I'm about to say, right? Sew it on a doily and put it in grandmama's house, right? And it's all good by itself. It just go on a desk calendar all by itself, and no one will care. But there's a 29 after 28. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those things that are trials in verse 28 that work for together for good, those things, are you with me? It's for one purpose, that we might be made conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So these manifold trials that we're in verse 6, what is the purpose of them? Well, the purpose of them is to make you more and make me more like the Jesus who sprinkled His blood for us. It's all in the context, good neighbor. Verse 2. It's because of His obedience and His sprinkling of the blood that you are one of His. And that was the price that He paid for you to go through these trials. These trials feel like they're a liability, but Jesus says, I paid for you to be in those trials. With my blood? Are you one of my elect? Did I pay for you with my blood? Okay then. I paid for you to go through these trials. Wow. I hope we get the God perspective on this. Now, I would like for you, please, to put in your Bible, right next to chapter 1 and verse 6, I'd like you to put chapter 4 and verse number 13. Do you have to? No. This is America, right? You do not have to. And chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's go there. Look there with me. Now, we'll get to this probably in, well, I have no promises whatsoever. We'll get to this when we get to it, somewhere in chapter 4. But look at verse 10. As every man hath received, that's a lot of pages. I think it's just one turn for me. All right, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. Look at here. Of the manifold grace of God. Now, hang on. Hang on. Shake off the tiredness for just a second. Did you see that? You have manifold trials. Trials of many colors. But what do you have to go with it? You have grace. You have grace to go with it. Go ahead to the next slide. Bring up A with it. Okay? So you have a grace that matches the trial. You say, I don't really like necessarily having trials of all different kinds. Well, Peter says, it's okay, relax, because along with that trial, you're going to get some grace to go with it. We want the grace that comes with tomorrow's trouble, don't we? Hello? I sort of feel like I'm alone here. Do we? Yeah, we do. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6. He said, don't take any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, because tomorrow you're going to find enough trouble for its own. There's going to be enough trouble for tomorrow when you wake up in the morning. No use worrying about it today. That's what He said in Matthew 6:34. Check it out. And if that's not good enough, here's what Jeremiah the prophet said in Lamentations 3. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Now what did He say after that? They are what every morning? They are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, you just relax, because the trials that you are dreading, that are going to greet you at the Fruit Loops Bowl, are going to be met with some grace. And enough grace. Enough grace to match the trials. Now, the reason this is probably not shaking you off of your cushion is because you haven't had any trials, but you need to put this in your wallet. Some of you who are saying, I don't need this tonight, put it in your wallet. You're going to need it. Because if you're one of His, He's paid the price for you to go through trials. Are you His? Then He's paid the price. Next. Now, I've got to show you this. This is just some good stuff. The Bible is just so alive. Just so alive. I hope I do a good job of showing it to you. Now, why does He bring us through manifold temptations into verse 6, chapter 1? Flip back there. Why does he bring us through manifold temptations? He gives us the purpose statement in verse 7. Here's why. Are you ready? Here's why. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that, please. This colorful, this spectrum-wide array of temptations and trials you're getting. The job you got fired from unjustly. The child that you wanted to have, but maybe God is not quite bringing that to pass in your life. We have 2 miscarriages in our history, so we know what that's like. Before I went to Bright Star in 05, my wife miscarried. Before I went to Iraq in 06, my wife miscarried. And almost died at the top of pregnancy. And so we have some idea what it is to want more children and not be able to have them. Heaviness? Yep. Heaviness that the Lord Jesus paid for us to go through so that we could be more like Him. It's an unspeakable price that He paid for us to be able to go through trials. You can't control your health. That is something that He paid for you to go through so you could be more like Him. Are you sprinkled by His blood? Verse 2. Are you elect? Verse 2. Are you full of peace and grace? Verse 2. Are you born again? Verse 3. Do you have an inheritance in heaven? Verse 4. Are you kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation? Verse 5. Well then, guess what? He paid for you to rejoice greatly in your heaviness. So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, notice please. You've got to see this. It's enough to just drive you mad. All right? Okay, not mad. It's enough to keep you reading your Bible. It's more precious than gold that perishes. I want you to, first of all, notice in verse number 18. Please notice verse 18. We're going to look in the past. But this is strange. We're going to look further in the chapter to see the past, and we're going to look back in the chapter to see the future. Oh, so confusing. All right. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, how were you redeemed? Verse 19. Say it again. Precious blood of Christ. What else is described as precious in what we just read? Help me. What is verse 7? No. This is more precious than gold. Not just your faith. The trying of your faith. Now get that. Peter could have used any word he wanted to. He could have used any word he wanted to. The Greek is a huge language. And he only had 5 chapters to write. He could use any word he wanted to. He said, I want to describe the trying of your faith the same way that I'm about to describe the blood of Jesus. You think your trial is valuable? It's just as valuable in the Holy Spirit who inspired this scripture, just as valuable as the price that was used to get it. Don't ever think that you're undervalued because you're going through a storm. He values the trying of your faith as much as He values the blood of His own Son. Did you get that? Is anyone else excited about that? I'm talking about, He says, you look in your past, when Christ redeemed you from your sin on Calvary. How many of you know He didn't redeem you when you got saved, okay? He didn't die when you got saved. He died a long time before you got saved. He redeemed you on Calvary, okay? So we're talking about 2,000 years ago, something happened, and today something might be happening in your life, and God says, I want you to take these two things, and I'm going to describe them with the same word, precious. And if that doesn't blow your mind, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about Jesus. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 4, I want you to know this Jesus Christ is precious. So God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through Peter and said, he said, Jesus, my Son, the blood he shed and the trying of your faith. Precious. You think he's forgotten you? No. This difficult time in your life is so precious. And you know what? I might need you to preach this to me someday. The truth is, I just might. Now, that's awesome. But let's look into the future. Look at verse number 4. To an inheritance. This is what you're elected to. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what you're elected to. An inheritance in heaven. You okay with that? Everyone all right with that? Hello? Anyone else excited about going to heaven here except me? All right, I am. Okay. You can, if you want to go JW on me and stay here, go ahead. All right. I'm going to heaven. All right. And he says that this place in heaven is undefiled, it's incorruptible, it doesn't fade away. And he's describing it. And look what he says in verse number 7. It says, the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though be tried by fire. It doesn't corrupt. Being tried by fire, what does fire do? It purifies. He says, I'm going to bring you to such a quality. Oh my God, I didn't even notice this. I'm going to bring you to such a quality that you're going to be ready for your home. Man, think about that. I'm going to make you so right through this trial. I'm going to make you so clean through this trial that when you get to the New Jerusalem, you're going to belong there.
Good grief.
Isn't that good of the Lord to do that? Praise the Lord. And so, next slide. He compares, I've already, I suppose, beat this to death, haven't I? Next, and then next. This trying of our faith is indicative of an expectant people. Well, I mean, there's really no reason to prepare you for heaven if you're not going. That's the point. So the fact that you might be going through a difficult time is fruit that you're being prepared for a new home. That is being, by the way, prepared for you. You see what God is doing? I tell you what, I couldn't have sketched this down. Praise the Lord. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, while I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you on myself. But later in that chapter, he said in chapter, listen, are you with me? This is astounding. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion in the Greek is only used twice, from what I remember, in the book of John. The other time is in this very same chapter of John. And in verse number 23, it's not translated mansion. It's translated abode. But if you translate both of them mansion, which we can just do for sake of argument, in John chapter 14, verse 2, you should just write it down next to 1 Peter 1, 4, okay? Because I'm not slowing down. He says in John 14, verse 2, he says, I prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to go and prepare it. When I'm done, I'm going to come get you and take you home. And then he says in chapter 14, verse 23, the Father and I, we're going to make up our mansion here with you. So while he's preparing our mansion, and he says he's going to do it, by the way, through the Comforter. And so while Jesus goes to heaven to prepare a place for us, the Holy Spirit came back to prepare us for that place. Bless the Lord. And that's just how good the Lord is. And so we're in Christ. And where is Christ? Where is He? At the right hand of the Father. So we're in Christ in heaven. And Christ, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is in us down here. It's a mutual indwelling. 1 John 4:13, hereby we know that we are of Him and He is of us, because He's given us of His Spirit. So while He's preparing a place for us, the Holy Spirit is down here preparing us for that place. And so, fiery trials are indicative of people who are expecting to move on. We're being purified. Verse number 8. Next. And he starts describing this Jesus. How can you do that? How can you do that? That's like trying to hug a mountain. You can't do it. You know what I like? You might notice, please, the end of verse 7. It says that you're going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to know that the appearing of Jesus Christ is an English word used in the King James three times, and behind it, in the first Peter, and behind it is the Greek word apokalypsis, which means, literally, laid bare. All right, so let's insert that here. That the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when the Lord Jesus Christ is laid bare, when He's unveiled. I don't think I need to tell you, Revelation 1:1 is called the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is nothing but telling us the day of His appearing and what leads up to it. Peter says, you are going to be ready when He appears. There's so much there. You might write in the margin of your Bible next to that, Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Maybe write down 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Verse 18. For I reckon the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We are given the promise that when our Lord appears in His glory, we will appear with Him also. That where He is, there we may be also. So we are awaiting a Savior whom they have not yet, whom we have not seen. Now, by the way, look at verse 8. And he's describing Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. So we're talking about a Savior that we love and we haven't seen. What do you think Peter was thinking about here? Okay, I'll tell you. Now I'll show you. Look back at John chapter 20. Hold your place here. Look at John chapter 20. I need about 3 or 4 more minutes. 3 or 4 more minutes. What'd you say? John chapter number 20. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, you can catch me at verse 20, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is resurrection day evening, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And we had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now there were 10 of them there, you're going to find out. Judas was in hell. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, receive the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, They are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins retained, they are retained. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or the twin, was not yet with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, counting the one they were on, by the way, so the next Sunday evening, that's how the Jews reckon time. So Jesus met with the 10 on Sunday evening, and after 8 days, counting the day they were on, in the evening of the next Sunday, again to his disciples, they were within, probably the upper room, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He was not someone who would deny the deity of Christ. In verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But look at here. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Do you suppose Peter remembers that day as he's writing his letter? Jesus says, Thomas, you've seen me and believed, but I'm going to tell you who has the real blessing, Thomas. Are you listening, Thomas? The people who have not seen and yet believe. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter can say in verse number 2, grace unto you and peace. Why? Because you're of those type in verse number 8 who have not seen, yet you love. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you await a Savior whom you have not seen, but you love. Next. You await a Savior who you trust and still trust. It says in verse number 9, you've received the end of your faith. It says in verse number 5, do you see the parallel? You're kept by the power of God through faith. It is assumed that people who put their faith in Christ continually put their faith in Christ. You don't put your faith in Christ one day and then keep praying the sinner's prayer because you read a gospel tract. That's not how it works. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and leave it alone and keep on trusting the work of Christ. It's just always a faith thing. Always. And you await the Savior. Next, you await the Savior who validates your joy. Why are you happy? Because I'm waiting for my King. And when He gets here, my heaviness will be gone. And then next, await the Savior who completes your redemption. You know, when I bought the house that we live in, I had to put something down. I had to put down $500 of non-refundable earnest money. And you know, when it came time for closing, I redeemed my property. You with me? It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, that God has put some earnest money down on you, the Holy Spirit. So when He flutters inside of you and you know His presence and you are assured because of Scripture that He lives in you, that is God's way of saying, I made a down payment and I'll be back.